morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, maybe 7:50. And my wife said, I left my iPhone. It's in the bathroom. I said, all right, I'll bring it to you. She didn't say don't make a big deal out of it, but I want to know if she's going to be on it during the message. That's what should I give it to her or not? Ready? Cool. So you watch her. Now, if she's Googling my present, that's okay. But other than that, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving, all that stuff. I know that's kind of behind us now, but there is another thing that's behind me. It's the wrong word to use, but my colonoscopy. So it came out good. I had one little polyp. I didn't witness him, but he snipped him and got him right out. So no big deal. And wants me back in a few years. So, but I bring this up again today for the second week in a row. I know you're glad that I brought that up. But I'm doing it for a reason today. And that's Joan Johnson. Larry's wife came up to me, my friend, last week. And their daughter is 40 and has some serious problems with that going on a really high level. So we chatted, Joan and I did. So I said 50. You got to get your fanny in there, if you know what I mean. Is that too much? I'll get by it. We'll get to the Bible. Don't worry. But I got to thinking based on what Joan said to me last week. And I don't know what your insurance says, but I want you all to live long and healthy. And I do know the reason why I got my first big C was because of Katie Couric. And we watched the Today Show a little bit. And her husband died at 42. So I don't want to freak you out, you know, but don't be afraid. And you make the best decision you can. So you can watch your kids graduate from high school and maybe even college. And is that too serious to start? But I just wanted to challenge you with that. That can happen to anybody. And that's something that can be stopped. So enough about that. I promise next Sunday I am not going to bring it up again. Unless there's new news. So today's theme, followers will fail to follow. There's some really simple things that are going to come out today that jumped off the pages as I prepared this for you this week. I don't know that I didn't see it before, but, you know, as we take little bits and pieces of what's happening in this Last Supper, I never realized it was there's so much in it, and we're not even halfway through. I don't know if you know that or not. There's so much that Jesus said that I've never really heard put together before. So some of it's fresh to me, a pastor for 30 plus years. So, but some good stuff, because he's really talking to these fellows at that time historically, but it's like he's always talking over the fence to us. He really is, and I think there's some things you can capture and some encouragement along the way today that might have a little different twinge, hopefully in a beautiful way. So this gal named Mae Fortsom relays the story of her church coffee pot. And whoever drank the last cup would often fail to replenish the pot for the next person. You know, I mean, there's a number of people that worked in the office, and it kind of bothered her. So the secretary wanted to motivate her staff to be more responsible, so she taped a neatly typed plea to the pot. And it said this, if Jesus drank the last cup of coffee, what would he have done? Go thou and do likewise. So she was trying to guilt people into don't take the last stinking cup of coffee. Come on, man up, you know, come on, make another cup. It's not that hard. Just pick that up, throw it in the trash can and refill it. It's not that hard. The next morning, she found the scrawled response on the same little note. Jesus would have turned the water into wine instead of coffee. Whoa, that's a great church to work. Let's go, baby. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be in this place together and talk about truth and try to do our best to understand what the Bible has to say and how we ought to incorporate it into our life, how we ought to align our life up to it. And I pray you'd help us this morning with these simple words to not only understand them, but to ask the biggest question, how do they apply to my life? What decisions do I need to make? What changes do I need to make? So help us in that pursuit, Lord. And Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We want to not only say good morning to you as a group, but we want to tell you we love you. And we really want to love you more as the months and years go by. So help us in that pursuit. as individuals, as families, as a team of believers here in the South Bay. Help us to be a light to a world that so desperately needs you in any and every way we can. And Jesus, we know we can talk like this, we can think like this, we can be motivated like this only because of you and because of your love and because of what you've done for us. So this Thanksgiving in 2015, we thank you most of all. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through his life chronologically in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and doing our best to align things up to exactly how it happened. And as we examine what happened, what he said, what he did, and how people reacted to him, our hope is that you not only learn more facts, but that you take your life and you have a desire from within to move closer to him. That you, with all that you're worth, are willing to link your life up to him, not just in faith, but in a want-to factor on the inside of you, that I want Jesus. I don't just want truth. I don't want just facts in my brain. Bless you, David. I want him in my life, in every nook and cranny that I live with, in every way that I can. I want to work and earn the right that Jesus becomes the honest-to-goodness love of my life, that he is the most important thing to me. And that just doesn't happen automatically. You know that. I certainly know that. That's not a natural reaction that humans have. And boy, I'm doing my best to drum that in to your heads because it's the best thing you can ever decide. Nothing is better than Jesus. Nothing is better than him. And truth that is clear is truth you can understand. Have you ever heard people talk in circles? You know, people have different things they call that. You know, I'm sure none of you do that. It's only people in other churches. But they're talking, and you're wondering, what's their point? Not that you're so smart yourself, but you know how some people just keep talking and nothing's being said? Are you with me on this, or am I all alone here? Like probably at Thanksgiving it happened somewhere. You know, Uncle Ned or whatever. Somebody trying to be articulate and they just kind of lose, you know, I don't know. Jesus doesn't do that, especially today. At this point in the Last Supper, he is so very clear. And none of you are going to be mixed up about what he's saying here. Not a one of you. You can't be. And it isn't good news, but it's the truth. And it's directed not so much to you, although it is over the fence, and hopefully you'll get that today. But imagine with me as we begin today that you're in the room, that you're at this Last Supper. I mean, you are there. You're one of the guys. Please imagine that with me to the best of your ability. It'll make it so much more effective. And if you grab the emotions and the drama of what's going on here, it's really a big deal, especially how it's played out in the coming night and next day. So first off, guys are uncomfortably confronted. None of us like this. You know, it's like your big boss makes an appointment with you at 10 o'clock on Tuesday and doesn't tell you what it's about, and that's not normal. That is not always comfortable. You know, it might be good news. He may be moving you up. But there is an outside possibility that it's not. You know that, and I'm sure it never happens to you. Number one, first of all, let's get into this stuff. You ready? Jesus tells them, you're all going to fail. Now, I don't know how you view failure and what it does to you. Or I know I don't want to fail. I know I have a lot, probably more than most of you, but this is really quite direct, as I've mentioned, and he really does tell it like it's going to be. That's what he's about to do. Based on what's predicted in the Old Testament and based on what was going to happen soon, and there was going to be chaos. Now, the guys don't believe it. They don't believe it, obviously. You'll see that. Well, jump in there, Mark chapter 14, verse 27. He looks at them at this point in the supper, and he says, you will all fall away. Now, remember, Judas is already gone. Judas, the bad guy. You remember who he is, right? I don't need to go back and review that. Judas is gone. But the idea here is that they were all going to abandon him. And in their brains, this was not a possibility, a remote one. You all are going to leave me behind. In essence, you're not going to stand for me. Now remember, I just put you in the room a few minutes ago. What's going through your mind right now if you're in that room? And Jesus stands or where he's sitting, he looks at you all and says, you're all going to fail me. You're all going to fall away. There is disbelief in that room. They're not buying it. He goes on, Jesus told them, for it is written. Now, the term it is written refers to Old Testament truth or prophecy. What's going to happen or just truth from the Old Testament as laid out through the words of Jesus or the words of Paul or the apostles throughout the New Testament. And he says this. It says, it's written, I will strike the shepherd, meaning the shepherd's going to be killed. And he has hinted at this over and over again. And the sheep will be scattered. See, they haven't even bought that tomorrow he's going to die. They've heard it over and over and over again, but they're not there. The idea is his followers would desert him out of fear and a desperate sense of desire to survive. So Jesus, during this Last Supper, tells guys, you're all going to scatter. You're going to fall away. You're going to fail me. Chaos is going to hit your life. And I don't know what you do with that. What could possibly be going through there? Well, what's going through your mind if you're in the room? You know the story, so you know it's true. Jesus, wait a minute. We're your guys. He might. I know him over there. You know how we are as people? That guy, I wouldn't be surprised, but not me. Not me. I'm sticking with it. Just what's going on in their mind. So in the midst of talking about their future reality, which he's doing here, Jesus encourages them. Who does that? When you're bringing negative things to the table, and he's just telling the truth, they don't understand it. I get that. And then he comes along and he encourages them. Who does that? Well, Jesus does that. And for every parent in this room, if you ever have hard words to say to your kids when they're young and you're bringing them along, have some kindness and encouragement along the way. Don't just get that mean, nasty, pinched face as you correct their life. Be kind as well. I hope you can see that. So he encourages them. What are we talking about? Number two, he says, take note, guys. My death is not the end. It's not the end. He's trying to take them to a higher place. He's trying to teach them something, and I believe us as well. He's been telling them all along that they were going to be handed over and that he was going to face suffering, that he was going to be killed. He's been descriptive about it for about a year, repeatedly. Now, they didn't know the day was on them. They didn't get all that. But here he reassures them in the face of what's coming. Look at Mark 14, 28. He says, but after I've risen, what's he talking about? Well, being killed, being buried, and coming back from the dead. We get the Easter story. This is 4 days away at this point. At least Thursday evening, it would have been 4 days, not total days. After death, that he would come back to life. Now, it's a pretty big prediction again, and he did it. You know, it's like it's ho-hum to us. But this is a big deal to be alive and say, I'm going to come back to life after I die. Every time. This is not a small story. This is the story of stories. Who does this? Nobody. But Jesus. This is what makes him not only lovable, but worshipable. Worshipable. Forget about it. Don't even try it. Yeah, just forget it. Let's move on. Thank you for laughing at me. He goes on. He says, I will go ahead of you after I rise from the dead into Galilee. I'm going to go ahead of you. And there is so much beauty in this. It drips with love and encouragement. He says, look, guys, you're all going to fail. Yet I'm going to be there. I'll be with you. I'll lead you again. I'll be on the front lines with you. I'll be leading you into Galilee after everything that happens. So here it is, another promise connected with, even though you're going to scatter, desert me, refuse to stand with me, I'm still here for you. You're still connected to me. Jesus is saying, I got your back. You're my guys, no matter what. Even though every one of you are going to fail me. This is amazing. This is take to the bank stuff. This is wealth for the inside of our life. This is too good to be true, but it is. This is Jesus sticking with you. Let's say you get some really bad news that hurts to the core, whatever it might be. This is my Jesus. This is your Jesus. I can't give you a better message today. If this doesn't warm your heart on a chilly morning, you got a Jesus problem. Folks, nobody knows when the phone's going to ring. Nobody knows when the doctor's going to tell you you're in trouble. You got to have a place to run to, and this is it. Opening up an envelope that every one of you need. So you got to grab the moment. You got to grab the truth. And say, you got to be kidding me. No, not kidding. You're going to all fail, yet I'm going to be there. If you don't think you're going to fall away, fail, wander in the next decade, are you kidding me? Do you know who you are? You're a human. We're built for failure. Our emotions. If I have a Jesus that demands perfection, I can't handle it. He understands us. I don't want to choose failure. I don't want to step away from him out of selfish desire or gain. But I know me, and therefore I know you. And you're probably just as big a mess as I am. Aren't you glad you heard that this Thanksgiving weekend? But it is the truth. At this point, Jesus takes it up a notch. Yeah, I love this. He looks at Peter. Right at this point, you felt the emotion in the room. There are not a lot of God moments on a Sunday morning. We just had one together in a combined way. This is the Jesus that loves us, that we could fail, and he still loves us. He looks at Peter right at that moment. And he says, Peter, you're headed for big trouble. So, Peter's just that guy. He just is, always will be. Don't you want to be that guy? Don't you want to be a guy that is willing to stand? I want to be Peter. I don't like the dents that Peter had to take, but oh, I like the courage. Nobody else stepped out of the boat. Now, in fairness, Jesus didn't call their name, but still, he actually did. Too bad he didn't have a wetsuit on that day. But Jesus begins to tell him what's around the bend for him. Okay, here we go. You're headed for trouble. First of all, he starts out in verse 31, Simon, Simon. And using two names, it's like when you use your son or daughter's middle name, generally it's not a positive thing. And maybe all three names, there's big trouble coming. But Simon, he refers to his name before he was saved, which is interesting. But all based on the behavior that's going to happen, he begins this, Simon, Simon, out loud in front of, you're in the room already, right? You're that 12th person. He says, Satan has asked. So Satan has made a request to God the Father, is the thought and idea here. Sought permission to do something from God himself. This is what's going on. This is what Jesus is communicating to the guys. Just as Satan asked permission to harm Job and his life, because the evil one made a bold proclamation that this man will not follow you if I destroy all the things that he loves. And God in his own way said, oh, really? When he gave him freedom to do great damage in Job's life. Some people struggle with that. I get it. I get it. But Job wasn't turning his back on God. Job may be the ultimate hero in the Bible. He may be the guy we all ought to look to as the man who chose God above all else. It's not easy to do that in a culture full of things that are calling and clamoring for your attention. And your love, and your devotion, and your money, and your energy. Job's a hero. But same thing in this case. He says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Now, that's all of them, but he's looking specifically at Peter and addressing him. The evil one continually is trying to trip them up and us up as well. Many of you gals just studied the armor of God with Priscilla, and she just went deep in this stuff, and it changed and impacted your life. I've heard the stories. I wish I could have been there, but it would have been kind of weird. So what's being shared here, at least by Jesus with his fellows, in this case, Satan wanted to violently shake them with a trial of some kind. And it's happened in your life, and trials come along, and we go, God, how could you let that happen? Maybe we don't say it, or we think it, or maybe we say it. God, you've got to take this away. Well, what if he doesn't? And the idea of being shaken or violently here, as he says, sift you as wheat. At harvest time, wheat would be thrown into the air back then. And the chaff, the wind would blow the chaff away because it was worthless and light. And the wheat was heavy and valuable. And the wind would shake it up. And that's why he said, shift you like wheat. Verse 32, Jesus says, but he's asked permission and he senses that that's been granted. You're going to fail. I have prayed for you. And he's saying here that, guys, I'm with you even in fear and failure. You know, fear, if you give fear a huge portion of your heart and mind, it destroys the other parts of your life that can be beautiful. Fear can, nobody can get rid of fear. When somebody has a t-shirt on that says no fear, I think, right, right. I was watching the other day, I don't know where I was, whether it was islands or somewhere like that, and these guys were bombing runs on skateboards. And I'm thinking, I said, oh, Lord, please help Matt to never do that. That's a fear. And it's a founded, grounded fear, but still did it. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Even though you're all going to fail me, I've already announced that, it's clear to me, you'll come back again, and you'll begin to follow me again. Partly because I prayed for you, because you're connected to me. I belong to you, you belong to me. In other words, Satan's not going to win in the end. He may have his day. Isn't that true for us? Same thing. And he goes on to say, and you know, this is all productive. It's so beautiful. I get it. I hope you get it. He says, and when you have turned back, and the idea is reset yourself back to me. You've realigned yourself with me where you wandered away. You know it. I know it. He says, when you've turned back, you've returned to me again. He says, strengthen your brothers. Tell your story. Be there for others who fail and who fall. And I think of communion, where we set the chairs up different, where you're sort of facing each other and sort of facing the stage. And I asked you to share things gently, and those that wanted, not everybody, so don't be afraid for the next one. I probably won't do the exact same thing, or I might. You never know. I may face the chairs to the back of the room just because I can. But it's so sweet to hear the stories of people. And when I ask the question, what do you appreciate about Jesus? Well, there's a whole gamut of things you could say. And people got up and said different things. But what he's doing is tell your story. Be courageous enough to say, I messed up. By the way, this is the essence of CR on Friday nights. This is what it's all about. We've all fallen. We've all got stuck in a rut. We all have an addiction somewhere, some way, somehow. Come on, people. That's who we are. Maybe it's not a substance. Maybe you've just maybe have gone to the mall too much because it's new. I don't know. But the idea of CR is to help others and to help yourself. And Jesus is telling us, look, when you come back, your job, your duty, your call, your service to me and others is to not only help yourself to get back to following, but to help others as well. Number four, now Peter makes claims that he can't back up. You ever do this? Make claims that you can't back up? You know, I've found, and it's a beautiful part of maturity, growing older, that you do that less as you grow older. Are you with me? Making claims? No? Just me? I hope. At least as you age, it generally slows down. But Peter is unfazed by the warning that Jesus just gave, that you're all going to fail me and fall away. It's like, at least to me, that he wasn't even listening. I mean, it's like selective listening is going on here. And I wonder how often, when I read this stuff, I don't pick on Peter. I look in the mirror. How often is it that Jim doesn't listen? Well, I listen because I like it. Oh, I can do that. You know, the idea that I ignore something conveniently because I enjoy that one. Jesus, you leave that sucker alone. You can have all of this, but please don't take this away. Are you as troubled as me sometimes? Or I wonder how often I make excuses for myself because of who I've been, what I've done, what I've given. I've given so much, you might think or say, I don't have to do this and that. And I wonder, when am I like Peter? Look at verse 33. But he, Peter, replied, came back to Jesus. What do you mean I'm headed for big trouble? He says, Lord, this is not just in front of Jesus, this is in front of everybody. And I sense that he did it with that big fisherman voice. It wasn't this little, Lord, like John would have been more sensitive, all right? Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'll face anything for you, Jesus. You know what? The truth is, Peter means every word of this. Every word. He really does. The problem is, the follow-through is, we know the story. I'm not going to talk about it today. We will later. Is not going to be there. Now, the truth is, his overconfidence here, his beautiful statement on one level, communicates love for Jesus, and I like it. I want to have it in my life. Peter, if you think about it, was always okay when Jesus was there, present. That was his experience. That's how he got to know him. That's how he was unpacked for him. Think about all that Peter had witnessed. Walking on water, at least for a bit. Till he took his eyes off of Jesus and was alone. Think about being by Jesus' side, and he raises this beautiful little girl with the Father right there back to life. How much joy could you have and experience as an onlooker? And he did that over and over again. Stopping storms, and they're just stilled. Healing the blind over and over and over again. Boy, I wish I could do that. Problems came for Peter when Jesus was removed, when he was arrested, when he was taken away. When we have gone Jesus, he didn't know what to do with himself. We have one Peter with Jesus, then we have a different Peter when we have gone Jesus. That's the truth for Peter. So Peter makes claims that he cannot back up. Number 5, continuing on, last point. Jesus lays out Peter's future reality right in front of all the guys. And you know what this is, but it's just, if you put yourself in the room, this is a wild conversation here in this one little portion. And they've already taken in so much from having their feet washed to talking about his body and his blood. This has been a wild dinner in a beautiful way. Now we get a future glimpse of what's going to happen, what's going to take place. And this would be Peter full of fear. This is where fear can damage your life. Peter unable to handle the pressure that he thinks he's built to handle. Peter caving in to peer pressure. Peter, yeah, that's what we have. Verse 34, Jesus answered, looks right at Peter, right in the eye, in front of everyone. Peter is arguably the most courageous man in the room. James and John had their stuff. They were jujitsu guys or something. You know, they had their little lightness to, you know, they're tough guys, all right? I'm not denying it. Jesus answered, he says, I tell you, Peter, listen very clearly. Now, Jesus now is predicting the future, of course, but Peter doesn't know that. He says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today. Now, how long would that be? 7 hours. I'm betting. It's Thursday night. Man, we've had chickens, and we had one rooster that I'm pretty sure that the critters in PV got him because we left him out one night accidentally. There's a food chain. Because when you hear a rooster crow, it is an unmistakable sound. And everybody knows there's wild roosters and chickens all over the place there. That's why they all woke up so morning. Because they didn't have electricity and they didn't have alarm clocks. We've got alarm clocks. We don't need roosters. But before the rooster crows today, you will deny. And the idea of deny is to declare something is not true. And it's a strong word, deny. You will deny three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times you'll deny that you know me, that you had been with me, or even had met me. Me, Jesus, in the room. Now Peter does not believe him. You got to understand that. I think sometimes when we hear scripture and we align our lives to it and it's too tough or it's too rugged or it's overwhelming, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Oh, what the heck is that? Really? Got to get a big cross? Got to take it to work? You know, some of these hard phrases, if you love your mother and your father and your siblings and your family more than you love me, you're not fit to walk with me. Oh, Jesus, come on. They're my family. You're going to deny that you even know me, he says. As we've learned the last 3 years, when Jesus says something, it happens. When he makes promises, every one of them come true. And when you begin to embrace that, it changes your life. And it's very interesting how you want to take that excitement and promise that's in your heart to others, and it might be your own mate even, or your next door neighbor, or somebody in your family, and they don't want to hear it. They don't understand it. But these promises, when you get to a place, this is where when you fall in love with them, how can you not fall in love with them when all the promises that he's made to you, for you, are really true? Sure, Peter doesn't believe him. But obviously, Peter should have listened. He didn't. It's all history. We get it. But oh my, oh my. Well, what do we learn? Number one, the truth is we've all run for the hills at times. And what I mean by running for the hills is we've left Jesus. We've all failed, and the truth is we're going to all fail again. That's part of the package of humanity. Man, I'm not eager for it. I wish it weren't true, but it just is. It's just a matter of time. It's our challenge, really. And one of the messages here, I think, at least to me, is refuse to let failure stop you. Sometimes people just give up because they did this or they did that, and they give up. Refuse to let failure sidetrack you from what you really want. It's like when I talk about predetermined obedience, where you decide ahead of time what you're going to do. Men, if there's some sweet thing at work that really likes you and respects you, and she flirts with you, just ignore her and run away from her every day. You all right with that, ladies? I figured. Thank you. Refuse to let failure discourage you. Because it really does. I mean, yeah. You know, the smallest of things can just be so if you're sensitive, emotionally troubling. And nobody, you know, no guy wants to be a big baby. But you are sometimes. And when you get discouraged, it just hurts. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong you are. It still has an effect. I read a Facebook post yesterday in passing, and it said this. It said, emotional pain is just as or more painful than physical pain. I don't know if I buy that really fully, because I don't like pain. I do not like pain. But I know emotional pain really registers. And all of us have to deal with it pretty much regularly. If you're a parent, you deal with it more. That's not encouraging you not to become parents. It's the best and hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. Both. I want to encourage it. But refuse to let failure stop or sidetrack or discourage you. At least try. Set yourself up for that. Allow failure to motivate you. That's what he's teaching them and us right here. Allow failure to re-engage you, to get you refocused. Kind of, I want to tell you to expect failure in your life, and when it happens, go, darn, and move on, and get right back on track. Jesus is more important to me than anything. I shouldn't have done this. You don't have to tell everybody. Maybe you need to tell some people. But let it refocus you, re-energize you. Learn from it. Learn from it. And move to what's right, as best you know. Now, I'm going to show you Bob's story, and it's a little tough to take. It's kind of an older, I don't think it's HD and all that stuff. It's a bit sad what happens to Bob, but watch where it ends up. Watch how Bob dealt with his difficulty and trial, and let it minister your heart.
I grew up in the Baptist faith, and they're pretty strict. No tennis shoes, no shorts, no blue jeans, and they expected you to do that. And if you didn't do that, somebody would say something. When I was a kid, I was like forced to go to church. I feel like I was forced to go to school. So Sonny's here, I was sitting in church, and I never paid attention. I didn't even know what church we were in, but I was there. My faith was kind of lax. I had to go. I felt like my mom and dad, I had a stepdad. My real dad was killed in the Second World War. So I had to, when they said come to church, I did it. So I sat there, you know, one of those type things. And that's the way I grew up. I've always had horses. I was on the Lapeer County Sheriff Posse, and that was probably one of the starting of all my problems, is I paid too much attention to that. And I was on the Sheriff Posse, the president, and I was just devoting too much energy and not enough time for going to church. From then on, it went downhill. We had some rough times, and I really didn't want to pay tithe anymore. I didn't have enough money for that, but I decided I had enough time for riding horses and running with the guys, and so that's what I did. One night, I got a sore throat and a headache, and I was working on my buddy's barn. So I went home and got very sick, violently sick, on Saturday night. And I had a temperature of 107, and they took me up to Lapeer Hospital, where from there, they flew me from the hospital to Ann Arbor, and that's where I got my mail for the next 5 months. And as they kept me in a coma for 5 weeks or 7 weeks, and to let my body heal. And then they started taking parts. They took my fingers, they took my feet one at a time. Bacterial meningitis, and it's almost like a flesh-eating, they kept me in the burn center at the University of Michigan, treated it as a burn. I asked him what my life expectancy was, and he says 5, maybe 10 years, and that was in 92. When I was in the hospital, I knew why. I figured it out. I had a lot of time laying there. I figured it out that he could have scorched me like a bug. you know, but he gave me another chance. And I appreciate that. I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter a bit. Hey, I haven't lost my sense of humor, and I never got a bad attitude about this. I want to help people. I decided I've got to go a different direction, and I was going to trust God. Who else could I trust? I mean, he put me in this position for a reason, and I better pay attention. So then that's when I started to talk more at night. I'm not a good prayer. One of our pastors used to say, YARP. I just talked to the Lord like we were sitting in a wagon or something, and that's my idea of praying, and or driving down the road and talking. So I decided to try it. I started going to church again. You know, I had not much else to do. I couldn't ride, and so I decided, hey, I want to get saddled up with that. I found out what I was missing, and I'm glad I come back. Now I really like it. We drive 57 miles round trip to church, and we share it with some people. And I believe by taking my legs like he did, he gave me a second chance to do it right this time.
You know, life is full of stories. We all got our own, and that's a tough one, most certainly. But number two, what else do we learn? Claiming something certainly doesn't make it true. I mean, I know you already knew that. But we learn that here, and Peter proved this. Words can be cheap. Actions tell the tale of who we are, of what we're all about, of what we want in life, and also where we're headed. Words can be cheap. Actions communicate everything. Number three and last, just because we fail doesn't end things. And that is the overwhelming message to us, I believe, over the fence from this Last Supper to our hearts and our homes. And this really is a beautiful message. It really is. Performance isn't what gets you saved and keeps you safe. Performance, and what I mean by performance is your obedience or your commitment or your surrender, isn't what keeps you saved and keeps you safe. It's Him. It's who we've placed our faith in. It's who we seek to worship and follow. When we begin to understand what His forgiveness is all about and how all-inclusive it is, we can move beyond failure. Forgiveness is a huge part of dealing with failure in your life. Jesus will take you past your failure. Your emotions may drive you right back to Him. And people may actually remind you of them that are refusing to forgive you for them. But part of forgiving yourself in life produces freedom and liberty spiritually and emotionally. He will fight with you over your sin to try to wrestle it from you. And sometimes we grab it back. One of the many reasons why we love Him so much or can love Him so much is because of what He did. It's because of the forgiveness that He offers. It's why we need Him close. It's why being close to Him is so wise. Watch this, and then I'll pray.
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Oh, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right. Okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay? I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I...
Come on. Just hand it over. All right? Let go. Let go.
Yes,
yeah?
I
yeah?
Just...
Yeah? How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up
a little bit.
Whoa,
check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Whoa, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well,
Get used to
feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I gotta get one thing, okay? Hold on.
No, don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
put it
here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash,
oh,
okay?
Oh, well, Jesus, you know...
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together. And we do want to see you for all that you are, all that you've done. We want to break free. And we want to be completely dependent upon you. Help us in that pursuit, each one of us. May you free us up to love you fully. Thank you for truth. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Have a wonderful day. Stay warm. How are you, my friend?
Your best.
Thank you. It's pretty good. Bob's story was heavy, but...